Good morning, everyone. We're starting to fill up. I think everybody must have seen last week that I was talking about sin today. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Our text today is from Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 14. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Thus far the reading of God's Word. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your Word. Give us ready ears, attentive minds, and soft hearts as we consider it. Give your servant clarity of speech and faithfulness to your word. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Well, as you look around the sanctuary today, there are still plenty of reminders of Advent and Christmas. This is really neat, I think. Thank you to each of you who serve by beautifying our sanctuary. You know, celebrating the birth of our Savior each year is a wonderful, joyful thing. And each year, we read from Matthew chapter 4, verse 16, quoting the prophet Isaiah, where we read, "The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region in shadow of death, light has dawned." Brothers and sisters, that great light has changed everything. The work of Christ has transformed history, the world's history, and your history. All things have been made new, and we are called to live in that newness of life. And because of the work of Christ, we must live differently. And by the power of the Spirit, we will live differently. In today's message, I hope to review the following. The darkness that we were in, the light that is the way out of that darkness, and the several ways in which we must embrace that light. We read in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." Dead, that is the state that each and every one of us were in. And what was the cause of death, as the TV shows are always asking? What was the cause of death? Well, it was trespasses and sins. We were stuck in sin. We were slaves to sin. We could not do anything but sin. As John Calvin says in his commentary on this passage, he does not mean simply that they were in danger of death, but he declares that it was a real and present death under which they labored. No effort on our part could free us, and it's not like we wanted to be freed anyway, because we were dead. We were like a branch broken off a tree in a windstorm. We had one of those the other night. We walked out of a wonderful wedding and had to dodge tree branches as we were walking through the parking lot. It was really something. You know, once the branch has been separated from the tree and is lying on the ground, the branch is dead. It has been separated from its life source, and it can no longer produce anything that is good. It will simply decay. And decay is exactly what happens when man is separated from God. And I think one of the clearest or starkest examples we have of this decay is the descent of man into sin after the fall in the Garden of Eden. Sin begets sin. Adam was commanded to be fruitful and multiply. Well, he sinned, and sin came along for the ride. The sin of Cain was worse than the sin of Adam, and the sin of Lamech was worse than the sin of Cain. The seed of the serpent, the ungodly line, multiplied, while the seed of the woman, the godly line, atrophied, until all we have left is Noah. We read in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." A few verses later, in 11 and 12, we read, "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth." The earth was corrupt. This earth that God had created and pronounced good had decayed until it was not recognizable anymore. And this is the type of darkness that all of us were in. Such is the power of sin. Sin is not creative, it is corruptive. It twists what is good. I think this is illustrated nicely in our vocabulary. How do we describe sin? Well, many of our words are simply virtues twisted. We use words like unrighteousness, injustice, merciless, unkindness, ingratitude, unthankful, etc. And so our God did something about this perversion of what he had made good. He sent a flood and baptized creation. He washed the corruption away and established a new covenant with Noah and his family. And when he had done so, he gave them a familiar command. We read in Genesis 9:1, "So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth.'" Soon after, we learn about the sin of Noah's son Ham, and the struggle between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent continued. The source of that struggle is our original sin in the garden. Romans 5:12 tells us, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned." Sin and death, death and sin, brothers in arms. My friends, there is only one way to be freed from sin, and the answer is in the text that we read earlier from Romans chapter 6. I would encourage you to have that text in front of you. In verse 7 of that text, it says, "For he who has died has been freed from sin." What does this mean? Does this mean that we simply need to end our physical lives to experience release from sin? No, far from it. Because ending our lives on earth doesn't bring about eternal reconciliation with God. It does not produce repentance or forgiveness. And if we do not experience this reconciliation, then we will be separated from God's loving kindness. And we will experience His divine wrath for eternity in hell. where our sin will always be upon us. No, what we need is to be reconciled to God, but our deaths cannot accomplish it. But I have good news. There is a death that did accomplish it. And that is the death of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we participated in it. We can see that in our text from Romans 6. Let us read again verses 3 through 8. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. Brothers and sisters, we have died with Christ. We are those described in John chapter 5, verses 24 through 25, where Jesus says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. We were dead, and he has made us alive. This is the light, that it is the way out of the darkness." We participated not only in Christ's death, but also in his resurrection. It has already happened. He is risen. You're supposed to respond to that. And through him, we are risen also. As we read in verses 10 to 11 of our text, "For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to Christ Jesus, but alive to God in Christ Jesus, our Lord." So you reckon that too. Brothers and sisters, we must embrace these truths. We must embrace this light that has come. So, how do we do this? By no longer being slaves of sin. We have been freed from sin. Death no longer has dominion over us. Brothers and sisters, to put it bluntly, stop sinning! What does Paul say at the beginning of our text in verses 1 to 2? We read, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" Continuing to sin is continuing to act like somebody who has not been freed from sin. Continuing to sin is irrational. It's contrary to who we are in Christ. It doesn't make any sense. But, as each of us knows, that doesn't mean it's easy to stop. After Paul tells us in verse 11 that we are dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord, he says the following in verses 12 to 14. "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law but under grace." I think there are several lessons here, several ways in which we must embrace the light. First, our behavior must change. And because we are alive to God in Christ, our behavior can change. We were the dead tree branch, separated from our source of life and light. But the gardener has picked us up and grafted us onto the tree once again. We will no longer decay, for sin no longer has dominion over us. Now we are receiving nutrients from the tree, everything that we need to flower and to flourish. We have received the gift of the Holy Spirit, so our behavior can change. It will change. God is not mocked. The Holy Spirit is not ineffective. Second, though, we must be active in this change. Paul is exhorting his readers to do something. Now, this doesn't mean that we're somehow doing it apart from God. That would be crazy talk. And I think you all know that. But it does mean that it's not okay to sit there and ignore what the Spirit is telling you. Paul offers two active commands. He says, do not let sin reign in your bodies, and do not present any part of you to sin. Now, why does Paul tell us these things? Well, because we need to hear it and obey it, because we're going to be tempted to do otherwise. I know I am. Our chains have fallen off. The door to the prison has sprung open. We've been freed from sin. Now we need to climb the steps and go out the door. And our struggles, our temptations, our weaknesses, they are all still present. But we have been reconciled to God. And so the Holy Spirit is present also. And He is much more powerful than they. We must get on with it. We must strive to stop sinning. This is the proper response to the forgiveness that has been granted to us, to the life that we have been given. In John chapter 8, the scribes and the Pharisees bring a woman to Jesus who had been caught in adultery. They bring her to him to test him, hoping that they might have something to accuse him of. Many of you know the story. Jesus tells them, the Pharisees, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And all the accusers leave. And then we read, beginning in verse 10, when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The woman is freed from her accusers. She is no longer condemned. As Spurgeon says, she has been forgiven by our Lord. And what does Jesus command her? To go and sin no more. And that is His command to all of us. As we just read, we who follow Him shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Now, in the room today, we have a lot of sinners. That'd be all of us, in case you were wondering. We probably have some sinners watching online also. I can't see you, but you can see me. And it may be that we will have some sinners listening to this in the future as well, since we record these things. And in the flesh, our sinful tendency can be to latch on to portions of a sermon that particularly apply to others, and to ignore portions that particularly apply to us. I would encourage you to fight against that temptation as the exhortations get more specific. Now, some of you here today have a deep sense of your own sin. It troubles you greatly. You may be wrestling with it day and night. And in your wrestling, you may often feel like you are failing. Your sin is ever before you. And you find yourself succumbing to temptation over and over again. Worse yet, the accuser, Satan, is knocking on the door, telling you to give up. Telling you that if you were really a child of God, you wouldn't be acting this way. So, you must not be one. So stop trying. Stop resisting. Give in to sin and live in the way that feels natural to you. Or stop living and the struggle. Either way, Satan wins. And my friends, if this describes what you are going through, I offer you my sincerest sympathy. And while I may struggle to truly understand what you are going through, there is one who can. We read in Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Brothers and sisters, if you are struggling mightily with sin, do not give up. Our Savior was tempted just as you are. And now He is at the right hand of the Father, where He intercedes for us. And all power is given to Him to accomplish all things in heaven and on earth. He knows how you struggle. He cares for the birds of the air. Are you not more value than they? He is the good shepherd who loves His sheep. And if one strays, does He not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? As we read in the Gospel of Matthew, "Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." I know what it is like to come to church week after week burdened with guilt from sins. And oftentimes those are secret sins. To recite the same sins over and over during the confession of sin. To resolve to do something about them. And to then have another week go by wherein I didn't do anything about them. And to have that cycle repeat. If you are in a cycle like this, God's Word is calling on you to do something about that. Paul is exhorting you to not let sin reign in your body and to not use your body as an instrument of unrighteousness to sin. You've probably heard the expression that the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. So, do something different. If your sin is secret, expose it to the light. James 5:16 says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Talk to one of our elders if you don't know how to proceed. Many others have been down the same road, have had similar struggles, and have, by the power of the Holy Spirit, prevailed. Now, others here today may be in a different situation. Perhaps you are still sitting comfortably in the pew. And if that is you, I would encourage you to pray. Pray that the Lord would show you your sin, that you might repent of it, that it might be rooted out, that you might live a life that conforms more and more to the example of our Savior. And when doing that, consider both sins of commission and omission. And those are big words. A sin of commission is something we commit. It's doing something in violation of God's law. The sin of omission is something we omit. It's not doing something that is required by God's law. The failure to do something good, something that you ought to have done, is sinful. And I suspect that a serious analysis of our lives will reveal plenty of this type of sin. And that leads into the third and final lesson that I think our text points us to. Verse 13 says, "And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." When God created the world, it was good. It was right ordered. It was consistent with His character. And when we sin, we act in a way that is different from the way things ought to be. It's in a way that is not consistent with who God is. Sin is a distortion. And because of the work of Christ, we are to behave differently than we did in our fallen state. Now, we are to live in a manner that is consistent with God's character. James chapter 1 tells us to be doers of the word, not hearers only. We are to use our bodies as instruments of righteousness to God. Put another way, as we put off sin, we are to put on righteousness, which is our third lesson. We read in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 22, that you put off, concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary and edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So, we are to put off lying and put on truth. We are to put off stealing and put on productive work. We are to put off corrupt words and put on grace-filled words. We are to put off bitterness and put on forgiveness. We are to put off anger and put on tender-heartedness. We are to put off evil speaking and put on kindness. In Colossians 3, we have a similar passage. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, he's speaking to you, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. There's a lot on that list that is similar to what we just read in Ephesians. I guess he really means it. I could read a lot more passages exhorting us to put off various sins and put on various virtues. Here's something that's pretty specific that we should be putting on from James 1, verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Are you doing these things to put on righteousness? Are you helping your brothers and sisters in need? Are you visiting them in their trouble? Are you encouraging them? Are you praying with them? Are you bringing them meals, babysitting their children, helping them move? Are you demonstrating kindness? I know many of you do these things. Are you visiting boring people and trying to take an interest in them? Are you showing hospitality to those who are strange to you, to those who are different from you? You know, even the pagans are kind to their friends and those who are like them. The Christian is called to pour himself out for the stranger. I could go on. I hope these exhortations to stop sinning and to put on righteousness do not cause you to lose heart. There's no need for that. After all, Colossians 3, verse 1 says that you were raised with Christ. And verse 4 tells us that when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. That is why you can do these things. Through the power of the Spirit, you can put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. All of these sins are in the church. They existed in the early church, and they've existed ever since. They've existed for centuries. But individual Christians, because of the work of Christ, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, have been overcoming these things for centuries as well. In closing, I'd like to offer a final encouragement and a warning. Over the past 2+ years, it has been an honor to serve as one of your elders. And on occasion during that time, one or more of you have approached me after God has broken you. And after engaging in a particular sin, sometimes for many years, the Lord often brings about some sort of crisis in our life to wake us up from the slumber of our sin. He causes us to realize the gravity of our sin and the urgent need to repent. And during those times when we are broken, sometimes we doubt. We often do. We may doubt if we really are one of God's children. We may wonder if we are too great a sinner. My friends, when I've had the privilege of interacting with you in that state, it is an awesome thing, not because of the pain you are going through, but because of what God is doing in you in the midst of it. He is working in you, purifying you, blotting out your iniquities. He is transforming you. As we read in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 5, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and scourges every son whom He receives." You are being chastened, but it is because the Lord loves you. Your prayer is David's prayer in Psalm 51. And the Lord will answer it. He will give you joy and gladness, that the bones that He has broken may rejoice. As we read in Hebrews 12, verse 11, Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. You know, people going through those circumstances, those are very difficult circumstances. But if they have been convicted of their sin and God is working in them, and if they are wrestling with it, they are not the people that I worry about the most. I worry about those who listen to the preaching of the Word and are not concerned about their sin. Those who are not wrestling with sin. Those who do not view their sin as serious business, to quote Jonathan Edwards. Hebrews 12:8 tells us, "But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons." Verse 25 says, "See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven." And a few verses later, in 28 and 29, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire." Brothers and sisters, do not deceive yourselves. For Satan deceives those who are first self-deceived. He seduces those who want to be seduced. You're called to put off sin and to put on righteousness. That is what you are to be about in Christ. You do not want to be one of those who finds the door closed at the wedding feast, one whom the bridegroom declares he never knew. Fight against sin, for as we read in Galatians 6:8, "For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." Praise God for the light that has come and pierced through the darkness. As we start another year here in 2019, let each of us embrace that light. If you make annual resolutions, perhaps one should be related to sin. I said something flippant the other day that sometimes I do that. Sometimes I shouldn't do that. But I said something like, you know, most New Year's resolutions are so lame. Real useful resolutions might have something to do with this putting off and putting on. And you know, I've made plenty of resolutions over the years about weight or exercise or reading books or whatever the case may be. And those are good and fine things. But presumably we make those resolutions because we think that there's a chance that they might help us do something different. And what we really ought to do different is this putting off and putting on. For we are dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. As Paul exhorts us in Colossians 1, "Let us pray that we would be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that we may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Amen." Let us pray. Father, I pray that You would help us to consider these things. Help us to have hearts that want to hear Your word. Help us to struggle well. We thank You for the work of Christ. We thank You for the Holy Spirit, the gift from the Father and the Son. And we ask that we would listen to what you have to tell us. In Jesus' name, amen.